Well, I'd like to go ahead before our special this morning. I just want to go ahead and introduce our speaker. Most of you here this morning know Brother Mike and Sister Sharon, that there are missionaries to the state of Utah. They do reach the universities in that area, Brigham Young, and I think Utah Valley University and several others in that area where God has called them to reach university students there to where they're coming in and they're hearing all the things that go contrary to the Word of God. God has sent a light there through Brother Mike and Sharon to just be the light of the gospel. And he's going to share some things with us this morning during the message and just give a testimony of what God has been doing. And church, I just want to say thank you for being faithful to support missionaries like Brother Mike. And it's because of our faith promise and missions giving, we're able to send missionaries in our country, United States of America, and all over the world, we're able to get the gospel out. So I'm looking forward to hearing what you're going to have for us this morning, brother, and I'm trusting God to bless. We'll have our special now.
Thank you for that singing. Amen. The choir. I don't know about you, but my heart's full this
Amen,
morning.
Brother Mike. Right.
Complete in the... I couldn't help but think of the people that we're trying to reach with the gospel when we sang that hymn this morning. Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. And that last stanza, dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are. Not quite sure what heaven's going to look like, but boy, that's something to think about, isn't it? Among Thy chosen will I be, at Thy right hand, complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. It's a work of God in each of our lives. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We are so glad to be with you folks again. We know that you're praying for us. We want you to know we're praying for you. We're thankful for how God has taken care of this local body of believers, this flock, by giving you a shepherd. And through that whole transition time, that can be a scary time for any church. And so we're thankful that God has provided there for you a shepherd. Good to see some familiar faces. I almost said old, but I'll say familiar. And some new faces. Looking forward to getting to know you and just want to thank you for how you've been praying for us. Want to look at the Word of God here for a moment, and then I'll share some thoughts concerning an update of our ministry out there in Utah. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and many of us know that in this letter to the believers at Corinth, Paul was dealing with some hard issues. I'm thankful for books like 1 Corinthians because it shows us that people aren't perfect. So if you thought you were perfect and Crooked Creek was a perfect church or not, don't need to remind you of that, I'm sure. But I tell you what, this is just reminds us that there are times when churches need to be corrected. And there need to be godly men like the Apostle Paul who come along and deal with the hard issues. May not like it, may not have that kind of personality, but there are issues that need to be dealt with. And so Paul does that. We come to this last chapter of 1 Corinthians. He has one more item on his list that he takes care of in verses 1 through 3. And he gives that item. He gives a little bit of detail as to how to take care of that item. And then he moves into verses 5 through 8 and gives his itinerary. Now, why is that in the Word of God? Someone's itinerary. This is really not unlike what we do today. Well, we're planning this summer to go over there or go someplace, maybe a family vacation. We're planning on doing this or doing that, going to see families or family reunion. And we plan to be there at this day or on this day or at this time. Just humdrum stuff, right? We're just planning out our activities for the summer or for the school year or for Christmas time or whatever. And here's what Paul is doing. He's doing the same thing. He's setting out his itinerary. Look at what he says in verse 5 to these people. "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that while I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, but by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." Kind of like if God wills. "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Now, I don't know if you could really feast on that for your daily devotions. That's just kind of like everyday humdrum stuff. And what has that got to do with me for spiritual living? I don't know, but other than the fact to say that Paul and the believers at Corinth are just like us. Different time in history, different place geographically. But they're concerned about seeing one another and planning for those trips. I think what we see here too is there's Paul, this human man, saved by grace through the blood of Christ, called by God to do spiritual work. And so he's doing that spiritual work with God's help, and yet he sets down to the task of doing just human things of planning a trip. But notice what he says in verse 9. "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." You know, he's planning this trip and he's thinking about it, and I don't know if while he was writing this that it just came to his mind that, and just by the way, just so that you don't think that I'm sitting by the pool drinking tea, I've got things to do here. Seems to me that Paul may have been saying with that verse there, verse 9, that it's not like I'm trying to get out of here, that I'm scared, or I don't want to be here anymore. He's setting out his itinerary because he wants them to know that he's not quite finished yet where he is there in Ephesus. He's got a work to do. And he describes that work in just some very simple terms. Look at this. "For a door." That's the way he describes this ministry in Ephesus. A door. And the word simply means opportunity. You could put opportunity there. It'd be the same thing as far as the Greek word is concerned. But a door. Now that's visual. You know, it's satisfying, and in fact, we hardly even give it a second thought, don't we? When we go to a door and we reach out for the door handle, we expect what to happen? The thing to open. We don't even give it a second thought. We take that handle, we open it up, we go into the building, and what does that do? That open door, very simple concept. Well, you go through that door, and now you have all this opportunity. You have opportunity to do your banking. You have your opportunity to do grocery shopping. You have your opportunity to do whatever it is, the business that you need to do. You can take this concept, you millennials and you 20-somethings and younger, you can take this to the internet. It's nice to have that password, isn't it? You got that password, you get in. You can buy the whole stock and barrel of Amazon if you want to. But you're in because you have that open door. You have opportunity to shop. You have opportunity to do something. What happens when you go to a door and it's locked? You may have expected to be able to go to the door and open it and be able to conduct business. But when you come to a locked door, doesn't that just kind of shock you, just jar you a little bit? You expected it to be open so you can do something here. And now what you got to do? You got to think. You actually have to stop and think. What am I going to do now? Well, what time is it? Well, what can I do until they open? or I thought they were open. What's the problem? Look for signs. See what's happening there. Makes you think. Closed doors and open doors. I thought of this verse when I thought about how God had been working in my life and Sharon's life and in moving us from Miami to Utah. It was just kind of an odd moment for me. Things going so well in Miami and our ministry there. And now all of a sudden we're moving out to Utah to start something brand new to a whole totally different group of people. Down in Miami it was mainly with South American people, Cuban people, that culture. And now we're out here in Utah with a totally different culture. Lord, what are you doing? What's this all about? And over the 2.5 years that we've been there in Utah, I've thought about this. God has opened a door. And it's wide open. And Sharon and I can either choose to go through that door or not to. And sometimes it's a little scary, isn't it, to go through a door. You're not quite sure what to expect. You might need to conduct some serious business, but you're not quite sure what the outcome is going to be. In fact, it might be pretty negative. You really don't want to be there. You don't want to have to face this kind of business. But you go in there and you do it anyway, and you're just praying that God would help you through the business. Now, that's like ministry. God opened a door for us. What kind of door was this? What kind of opportunity was this? Paul said that the door was great. You know, there are doors, and then there are doors. You know, it's nice to have the kind of door we have in our home to get into that, but you don't need that kind of door in a garage. I know we have those in our garage, but you need a bigger door in your garage, right? Because you've got to bring in more bigger things in there. The opportunities are different. There are doors, and then there are other doors. And Paul says, this opportunity in Ephesus is great. It's expansive. I guess the way we could put it is that this is a big opportunity. He recognized that. This door is not just a great door, expansive, it's effectual. It's productive. Now, he was probably already getting some results. You can go back to the book of Acts and look at his ministry there in Ephesus. But he's probably getting results here that he's thinking about, and thinking about the fact that he still has some work that needs to be done, and it's productive work. Things are getting done here. But whatever's in his mind here specifically, we don't know, but he's still at the task of doing a work for the Lord. He's not ready to leave yet, although he has plans to meet the believers here later on. You might miss this reading this verse. For a great door and effectual is opened. You know what Paul is saying there? This is not a door he opened. This door was opened for him. Is opened. In other passages of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians, he'll say it like this: a door has been opened to me of the Lord. God opened this door. He recognized that, and he's walking in that door, and he's doing ministry for the Lord, and he's not ready to leave until the Lord wants him to leave. Did you see that in verse 7? If the Lord permit. I think it's all together in his thought there. He's not leaving until God wants him to leave, even though he has plans put in place. So while he's doing all this work, and it's for the Lord, and God has just paved the way, he's opened the doors for him, he also recognizes the fact that this is a spiritual battle that he's in. And there are many adversaries. Full stop. Period. Do you need to say any more? Do we really need to remind you that we're in a spiritual warfare? Are we still having to remind ourselves we're in a spiritual warfare, or do we get it? Satan is out there to destroy us, people. He's out there to destroy ministries. And so while Paul is confident He's bold in his ministry and walking through these doors of opportunity. He also recognizes that there's something out there bigger than he is, and that's Satan. But Paul's going to tell us in his other letters there's something bigger than Satan, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just like what we face today, isn't it? We face all kinds of doors of opportunity. We may look at them and say, this is just a Monday morning. This is what I do on Monday mornings. Have you stopped long enough to think that maybe God is opening a door, effectual door, a great door for ministry today?
Amen.
On your level where God has you. There's ministry on this level, pastor, missionary. There's ministry on your level. And God's opening doors for you, great and effectual doors for you, just like He's doing it for pastors and missionaries, evangelists. Great doors are being opened, and we're also surrounded by many adversaries. But that doesn't scare us, those adversaries. We keep working. We keep moving along. So someone has put it like this, to summarize 1 Corinthians 16:9. God opens the way for extensive and productive ministry. And He wants to do that for every one of us. That may be a door unto salvation. Maybe a door to just share the gospel. Door for ministry. That's what we have here. Let's look at a second door. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We're jumping right in at the end of the chapter, verse 27. Paul and others are in Antioch at this point. He tells us about that. You can follow the movements there in the previous verses, starting with verse 19. But then he comes to verse 27, and this is what he says. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Kind of what we're doing this morning. And how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So they're rehearsing to the church there, to the believers and leaders, about how God has been using them. And he says it here, like I mentioned about, Paul has said this in other places, all that God had done with them and how He, God, had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Here's one of those accounts where God opens the doors for ministry. Walk through it. Yes, we can be scared. We may not even have it all together and know what we're going to say or what we're going to do, but the door's open and we know it. Walk through it. But did you see this kind of door? There's a door for ministry, but there's also a door of faith. This is what it's all about. The spiritual door, we're wanting to walk through those opportunities because we want people to get saved. In this case, it was Gentiles because that was the ministry that Paul was in. He's taking the gospel to the Jews, but it turned over to where he would concentrate on giving the gospel to the Gentiles, and praise the Lord for that, or we wouldn't be here this morning. So the door of faith for the Gentiles, it's God that gives, that opens the door. He takes the Word of God, the Word of truth, and when that Word gets into our hearts and our minds, then God does a spiritual work with that. He draws people to Himself, unbelievers to Himself, and they get saved. And nothing about works here. It's all by faith, the door of faith. So we've got that door of ministry. It leads to a door of faith. We're taking the Word of God to people who need the gospel. They need to be saved. And then let me mention another door. And this is found in John chapter 10. Do you know where I'm going with this one? John chapter 10. Now what has taken place in John chapter 9 is that Jesus has healed a blind man. The blind man has been blind since his birth. He now can see. God did a miraculous work in his eyes. The man washes his eyes and now he can see. You can read the story there in chapter 9. And then these people, men, who like to make the work of God complicated, sits there and asks the question, well, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? That's why he's like this. That is not the point. We try to come up with all kinds of questions that sound good and sound deep and theological. That's not the point. The point is the man can see. Jesus did a miracle proving that he is indeed God. He said he was God, and now he was proving it. Other men were missing the point. The Pharisees come along, and in verse 40 of chapter 9, they try to be spiritual. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And what's the obvious answer to that question? No. They can see. But Jesus turns it and says, yes, you are blind. And as Jesus oftentimes did, he took physical issues and turned them right around to the spiritual. These Pharisees were thinking that they were going to be cool and tough by coming to Jesus and saying, we blind also? What are you going to do for us? And Jesus says in verse 41 of chapter 9, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. That's the entrance into, yes, you're blind. You're lost. You can't see. You're groping just like that man was. They're all hearing this, the Pharisees, and saying, well, how are we groping? And Jesus is saying, because you're a sinner. And you think you've got it all together outside, but in your heart and before a holy God, you're lost, you're groping, you're on your hands and knees begging. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. You see what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees? You're trying to get in the kingdom of God some other way, your way. That's like a thief. You're trying to get into the kingdom of God like a robber. Some other way. To him the porter openeth, verse 3, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And so Jesus is simply telling them that when these shepherds would come into town, they'd take their sheep, put them into a common fold with a bunch of other shepherds' sheep, and they'd go into town and conduct business. When the shepherd was ready to come back and get his sheep, he would just go to the door. The walls weren't very high, and no door there, so a shepherd would lay right there, set right there in the doorway. Nothing could get out, nothing could come in, except that they got over that shepherd. The shepherd comes for his sheep. He calls them out. Those that recognize his voice come filing out, and he's on his way. Simple picture here, simple illustration, profound implications, because Jesus was saying, you Pharisees are not my sheep, and you don't hear my voice. That's like telling some Christians you're not a Christian. You go to church, you tithe, you do all the right things, but I'm here to tell you, the blood of Christ is not on you. The robes of righteousness of Christ are not on you. You think you're in, but you're not. Verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. No bones about it. I am the door. Do I need to be any clearer about that? Jesus is saying. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Second time. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's conversion and sanctification. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Sanctification. Real life, true life, good life, peaceful life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh, coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, twice there, and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Crucifixion. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Crucifixion, resurrection. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So there's the blind man that Jesus heals. Jesus is the light of the world. There are the spiritually blind Pharisees. Jesus is the door. John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. This is another door. Christ is the door. I mention all of that because that's exactly what we're facing when we meet a minister to Mormons. Mormons think they're in. They would be described as Pharisees. They know how to do everything right, how to dress right. This morning, they're meeting in a meeting house that looks similar to this. Their steeples will be higher than our steeples. Their churches are bigger than our churches. They'll be singing Amazing Grace today. They'll be singing some of the hymns that we sing. They will be singing one hymn that we do not sing, and that is Praise to the Man. Who do you think they're talking about? Joseph Smith. There's a hymn, and they sing that regularly, Praise to the Man. Briefly, let me tell you what we've been doing there in Utah. We have a door that's been opened to us, and the opportunities through that door look like this. Campus ministry. That's our primary ministry. Utah Valley University. We can't get on the campus of BYU because that is a Mormon school. You have to be Mormon to get in there. Be students, teachers, all of that. Efforts have been made to get on that campus, but they were closed. They were shut down soon after they tried to get started. We have been, over the last 2.5 years, we have been recognized as a club on the campus so that we have the freedom to be able to do the ministry there on that campus. It's a slow work. 90% of the students claim Mormonism as their religion. So it's safe to say that every student that we see walking by that come to our table, you could probably just guess that they're Mormon and you'd be right. The international students that we meet there on the campus, we think that we might have an opportunity with them. They're Mormon. The Mormons have reached them, whether it be Africa, whether it be Europe. Samoa, the Samoans, they have a big ministry to them, so we see a lot of Samoan students there, already Mormon. So we have group studies. It's slow right now. We meet in a big conference room. We have a professor who's our advisor, and she's made it possible for us to have a nice room to meet in. We've only had two come to our group study consistently. One's a believer from Mexico, and the other one is from the state of Utah, and he's a Mormon. He understands exactly what we do there, what we teach, and so forth, but he comes every Tuesday afternoon to study the Bible together. So pray for McKay. Not sure what's going on in his life. Pray for him. We have literature tables. God has just blessed our literature tables. We set up a table similar to the one that we have back there, and we put all kinds of literature out there. And it's just a time for us to be able to meet students, tell them who we are, what we do, and when we meet, and so on. We have more activity and opportunities there at the literature table than in Bible study because Mormons are a bit fearful. They're fearful to come to a group Bible study. We've had other Mormon students come to our studies besides McKay, but they're more willing to talk to us at a literature table And I think it's probably because it's safer for them. There'll be times, days, when we have no sooner have set up our table and they're there. They're ready to talk to us. They'll spend 45 minutes there at the table talking to us. So pray for our literature table. We met Rebecca there at our literature table and started talking to her. At one point, she was pretty adversarial, kind of in your face, ready to challenge us. After we talked to her for a while, we just started to see her relax a little bit. We come back next week, set up the table, Rebecca's there. Come back the next week, we set the last pamphlet down. It's kind of like, okay, get ready, Sharon. They're all going to come. Boom, there they all are. It's just kind of an amazing thing. Here's Rebecca. I was waiting for you to set up. Rebecca is about to go on her mission. You do realize that girls have missions too. So there's the guys. We're all familiar with the guys, Mormon missionaries. The elders is what they're called. And so those are the ones in the white shirts, ties, and slacks and so forth that go door to door. The guys have a 2-year mission. And the girls have an 18-month mission. So Rebecca will be going on her mission in August. And guess where she's going? This is a big thing for them. I mean, this is like Christmas. I'm not kidding. Huge. They can't wait to get that document from the higher-ups, downtown Salt Lake City, and that document will tell them, this is where you're going for your mission. They can't wait for it. So they get it. Rebecca got hers, and it said, Austin, Texas. I think she might meet some Southern Baptist people down there, door to door. There might be some people down there that know the gospel and know the truth of God, and she's going to knock on those doors. We need to pray for those people, those believers, that they would know how to witness to Rebecca and her partner. We don't know who her partner is yet. We don't have a name. I'm praying for Rebecca's partner that God would work in her heart, and then she would be able to help Rebecca come to truth. Just before we came on this trip, Sharon and Rebecca met together for about 90 minutes over a smoothie, and they just were able to share with one another. I don't know what's going on in Rebecca's life. Staunch Mormon family. All the other siblings have gone on their mission. In fact, I think there might be one or two. How many are in their family, Sharon? 9 children, okay? And so Rebecca is next in line there. She went to the temple for her endowment ceremony. It's an elaborate ceremony. I won't go into it now. She has to go through that ceremony in order to get a temple recommend. When she has that recommend, she's basically in. She can go into the temples, any temples, and be able to do things. She can baptize for the dead. And so while she's waiting to go on her mission in August, she is washing the clothes of those who baptize for the dead. And so she's doing that every day in the temple. She, along with many others, will go through an extensive training period. This training center is there in Provo, right next to us, just almost across the street from BYU. And she'll go through that extensive training. If they're going to Russia or some other place like that, it's where they learn the language and so on. So parents, just to give you an idea of what this means, your boy, your girl is now going to go to wherever on their mission in the world. And so there comes a time when you've got to go take them to the training center. And when you take them down there, you're going to have your last goodbye. And you submit them and turn them over for 2 years or 18 months. You'll get 2 calls from them, Mother's Day and Christmas, I think, is the other time. That's the only communication you can have with them. For 2 years, it's like that. If one of them comes back from their mission, one of the boys or the girls, for whatever reason, typically they might come back because they just can't handle it. They have breakdowns. They come back and it's a total disgrace. Total disgrace for the family. He didn't make it. And the reason why that's all important is because it's a works-based salvation. We have other times when we meet with students. So that's the campus ministry. If you will see Sharon afterwards and just crowd around her, she'll show you a picture of Rebecca, so you'll have a visual of her. So that when you pray for her, you'll see her face. And when you pray for Rebecca, you'll be praying for many other students as well. There's Holly, there's Parker, there's McKay. And then there's the ministry to the Mormons. It's a slow work because they use the same words we use. They use the Bible. It's hard for, they'll tell you, yes, we believe in Christ. We believe in God. Yes, saved by grace. Yes, amazing grace. All of that, they don't believe a single thing of it because their terms or definitions are totally different. And as I shared with the Sunday school class this morning, they have a verse in the Book of Mormons that says that they will follow God, they'll follow Christ, and we're saved. Now listen, this is their word, 2 Nephi, chapter 25, verse 23. We are saved by grace. Does that sound familiar? After all we can do. Grace kicks in once you get done with your works. Well, when do you know when you've done enough? That's our simple challenge to them. Before we can really get to the gospel, we have to make them think about their own doctrine. So pray for us there as we try to reach out to the students, as we try to reach out to our neighbors around us, very hard. We've met two of our neighbors in 2.5 years. And we live in townhomes. I mean, they're just right there. So they know who we are, we know who they are, because see, we don't go to their meeting house. Everybody in the neighborhood goes to the same meeting house. And so they don't see us there, so they know we're not in Mormonism. The other ministry I'd have you pray about is that's our prison ministry. When we walked through the doors of Utah, we did not know that what that would look like would be prison ministry. So twice a month we go down to the Utah State Prison. We go through 4 checkpoints before we get to the chapel. There are 4 chapels in that prison compound. All of them been built by the Mormons. The church built them. The chapel that we meet in is bigger than this one. This room here. It's huge. And so God has opened the door for us to meet with about, if they'd all come together, it'd be about 10 of them. Saved inmates and unsaved inmates. So it's a same ministry with the inmates is the same with the, well, it's a little different there with the Mormons, but with the inmates, there's evangelism and there's also discipleship. Some of them are believers, some of them not. 3 of them are murderers. And we know what they did. Others of them are in there for sexual reasons. And so God's opened the door for us to meet with these men. Sharon plays the piano, we sing songs, and we have Bible studies together. And those men are hungry. And I don't sense it. I don't sense that they're coming to these Bible studies because they want to report that to the parole board. Some of those guys know they're in there for life. This is not a put on. They're not getting out ever. So that would be George and Edgar, and Stu, Wayne. I don't know what Wayne did, but he's in there. And I'll ask these other guys, well, how did you hear about our Bible study? Wayne, you know, Wayne brought me. Wayne's asked me to come. So pray for our ministry there with the prison, with the inmates. Expansive door, productive door. God has opened that to us. Just let you know, the ministry down in Miami is still going on strong with our co-workers there. And things are going well there. Students are they're hearing the Word of God. And students are, believers are being encouraged. Some are getting saved. And so pray for our ministry there in Utah that we'd be able to have the right words to say. But really, we just challenge them. Just read the Word of God. Just go home. And the two of you, you know, the missionaries, the two of you, go home and read it. I know your people high up, the councils and all that, they don't want you to do that. I challenge you. Go home, read the Bible. And then see what transpires from there. Same message that we present to the Mormons and that we've presented to the students and people down in Miami is the same one that we present tonight or to this morning. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you need to start there today. That's your door. And until you walk through that door of faith, you're under the wrath of God. That's what you're up against, you see. That's why this is important. Is because right now, you're outside the kingdom of God. And God's wrath is up on you. But because of God's love and His compassion, He has told you through the Bible, the gospel, how you can go through that door of faith. And when you recognize and acknowledge your sin, that you have sinned against a holy God, and you understand what Christ did on the cross for you, making it possible for you to have a right relationship with God, there's a spiritual work that takes place that Christ or God takes the blood of Christ and applies it to your life. Spiritual. Applies it to your life. And the robes of righteousness of Christ are placed upon you. And you know what happens at that moment? The wrath of God is removed. You are a son. You're a child of God. So if you haven't gone through that door this morning, I'm going to challenge you to do that today. Pastor.
Thank you, brother. What God is using you and your dear wife to do, you say, how can you do that? Go to a place so dark where you're not wanted, you're looked down upon. How can you do that? Well, number one, I believe it's realizing that the love of Jesus Christ is for every single human being. No matter what their religious background is, no matter their geographical location, if there is a human there, God Almighty wants a servant there sharing His love. And I'm so thankful you've gone to do that. And I also think, well, what about these people that just don't receive your message? You know, we were there in the Niger for 3 years and personally saw one person come to Christ. And you say, well, isn't that a waste? Isn't that in vain to go to university and two people come to your Bible study? What are you wasting your time for? I'll remind you of a verse that we have actually studied recently in Ecclesiastes. You remember 11:1? Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Nothing you do for the Lord is in vain. And I'm so thankful for that challenge this morning. And I believe that maybe there's some people here this morning that perhaps God has spoken to you about a door in your life. Maybe it is the door of salvation that you need to go through today. But maybe God's dealing with you about something else. Maybe a ministry. Maybe a decision, a commitment you need to make for the Lord that you've been putting off. It's a great door the Lord is opening for you. And I just encourage you and exhort you to be obedient. Would you stand with me? I'll close in prayer and we'll have an invitation time. Father, thank You for Your servant, Brother Mike and Sharon Keller. Lord, I appreciate the work they're doing in Utah. Lord, seeking to build relationships with our Mormon friends, Lord. And I do call them friends because, Lord, You love them. And we want to reach them with the gospel. They're our neighbors. And we want to love them like You love them. And we want to share the gospel with them. And thank You for letting the Kellers be a voice of Crooked Creek Baptist Church in Utah. Perhaps there will be somebody in this church, Lord, that You'll call out to go be a missionary to the Mormon community. Lord, please help us to be burdened for them. Help us to be burdened for Rebecca. Lord, help us to be burdened for students like that, that are inquiring, that are searching for hope and peace. Lord, may we be more committed in praying for Mike and Sharon. Thank You, Lord, for the Word of God this morning. Thank You for Your message. Now, Lord, I just pray You'd bless during the invitation time and help, Lord, all that are here be obedient during this time. And I do pray and commit these things in Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?